Morning. I want to take note, we are among royalty today. Travis Van Vleck was honored before a crowd of 49,000 as the fan of the game last night. So make sure that you give homage to him when you pass by. I just kept yelling out at people, I get to eat lunch with him in 2 weeks. I know him. They didn't care. But congrats, man. Lunch is on you now. All right, talking about this Christmas season change, and I do love this time of year. We can quit arguing over when to put up decorations. Just put them up. Doesn't matter. In fact, I've kind of leaned on the lines of this. I love celebrating the Christ birth year-round, so I'm pretty cool about doing it in July, too. If you really want to celebrate Jesus that early, go ahead and be thankful all at the same time. Let's just get the argument over with, all right? So that being said, it is that time of the year. The arguments are over. The Christmas goodies have begun. We're all kind of at a place where it's going to be chaotic, am I right? It already is. And I took Jonah. Well, it started this way, a conversation. Jonah said, Dad, I want to go Black Friday shopping. He didn't know what it is. But his mama goes every year with her sisters, and they've done this for years because I waved the white flag on that about 10 years ago. Nope, won't ever do that again, right? But, Dad, I want to go with you. Put the white flag back in the pocket. So, all right, we'll go. And I gave him a certain amount of money he could spend, do whatever he wanted, and he spent wisely. If you saw him at all today, dude picked out a studly outfit. A guy, he should dress me. He really should. But he picked out an outfit. He was very proud of it. And then he just kind of wanted to walk around and see the chaos. And really, in all honesty, the only place that was chaotic for us is when we went to Walmart at 5:55. Man, there were some angry people up in that joint. And I'm not even sure what they were angry about. But I think that, like, you have to check in at the door, make sure you're angry before you actually go. We went through. We weren't going to carry a card or anything like that. We didn't have any need for it. But I wanted him to see the experience. And then they let the dogs loose, and it was chaos. And these were the words that came out of his mouth. Dad, why did they do that? Because we kept getting pushed here and there. I'd get separated from him. My only answer I had for him at that time was very simple. Because they want me to love them. Because if I do it any other way, they're going to pay a dear, dear price. So I'm just going to love them through this. But we had a good time, but it's made me think. Jonah's asked that question of me an awful lot. How many of you have kids that ask the question, why do we do that, or why did they do that, right? And I love that question for one reason, because I have to answer. We went to a baseball game in Texas, and there was a big fight that broke out. Many of you probably remember it was called the Punch Heard Round the World just a few years ago, where Jose Bautista slides into second base, and Odor punches him right in the face. And secretly, I loved every second of it, but I was sad too. But really, I loved every second of it. And everybody in that stadium was like, oh, this is great, because nobody likes Bautista. And Jonah's question, why do they do that? And my answer then was, well, because they get paid millions of dollars. That's what you do when you get paid that much money. But this season begs this question a lot. How many of you have those special meals and you have the kids' table? I always ask that, why do I have to sit here? How many of you have your traditions of where you open maybe gifts that lead up to the Christmas day? And maybe you have stockings. How many of you open stockings on Christmas Eve? Anybody? That is the greatest tradition in my world. And here's why, because it was like presents before presents. And my family, I remember as a kid, I was distinctly going to do this, and I do. In my family, they were worthless little gifts, but they were something, right? It was like, it was a precursor to what was going to be amazing the next day. And I knew when I grew up that my kids, i.e. kid, he was going to get some cool gifts. I mean, I'm stuffing things into that would be a normal gift for anybody else, because I want him to be excited. I love giving gifts, so that's my big thing, and I love that he loves these things, and he still, every one of them are memorable to him. Now, this is the greatest time of the year, and we all have different reasons for why it is, but it is the greatest holiday probably for most of us sitting in this room. But for me, there are so many reasons, but one of my favorite reasons, this is my favorite time of the year, is people watching, because it is a people watching dream. You go to Walgreens and people watch during Christmas. It is amazing what's going on up in these stores. It amazes me to watch people be angry and happy all at the same time. It's kind of weird, but don't get me wrong. I love the holiday for Jesus, right? I do. I absolutely do. But I love more than anything else when I watch other people celebrate him. I really do. There's something about it. Watching all your traditions and doing the things that you do and going to the stores and people staying out till 3 or 4 in the morning. I love it when the pictures come on. A lot of people don't like the Black Friday stuff. I just like it all. I do. Because no matter how you want to look at it, I don't think it does take away from the season. If anything, we're just promoting Jesus more and more. We may be calling it shopping and all that stuff. There's a reason why we do it. Because we keep talking about the same thing, right? Christmas. Jesus. I love it. And then I start watching for the big day, the morning of Christmas, and the pictures that start popping up on Facebook, and all the dreams that are coming true, or all the disappointments because you bought the wrong thing. All those traditions over the years. I've been able to be a part of your traditions. Many of you sitting in this room, I've had breakfast with some of you on Christmas Day. I've watched your eyes light up when we sing Christmas songs the first Sunday that Christmas song comes in, and you're ready. There's joy that comes with it. But my best memory here in Rossville of all the memories I've had for Christmas is the day that Christmas fell on Sunday. Because the pessimist inside of me said this: no way are we going to have very many people here. And that's okay. I mean, I'm already talking myself into it. It's okay. It's not a big deal. I mean, I get why people would want to take it off. Andy Stanley's church took it off, so I get it. This place was packed out. How many of you were here just a few years ago on Christmas morning? It was packed. There was nowhere to sit. I still have those pictures. I love to look at those pictures. I like to see. I still have a picture of Ellen Teeter. It's one of my favorites. She's no longer with us, but just to see her praising God. Here it is on that Christmas morning, and right beside her is my son lifting his hands, excited. He didn't care about the presents at the moment. He was taking it all in, experiencing the moment. There are things that we do in there that should beg the question of, why do we do it? Why did we gather that Sunday morning? Why do we go shopping? Why do we cut the ends off the ham? Why do we gather together and open stockings? Why is it that we feel the need to buy presents? Why do we go out Thursday night before Black Friday and still call it Black Friday? Folks, it's Thursday. Let's just that's the only part that annoys me. It is not like this. It doesn't matter. All right. But the reason I want you to think about this is because this is where we're going to be centered today. This is what Jesus is going to be talking about. We're not going to be specifically talking about the Christ birth. We will be talking about it over the next few weeks, but we are specifically going to talk about Christ. And the question will be centered on this: what motivates you? Not what gets you pumped up, but what is motivating you? What is the motive behind your doing what you do as a believer? Because there's things that we do as a believer that we're going to be talking about today: giving and praying, and we're going to talk about fasting. And these things may not be done all the time, but they're done with the intent of Jesus being the centerpiece, right? I mean, that's the intent. And the reason I ask the question, what motivates you, or why do we do this, is because there are times where these things are done where there are improper motives. And that's the focal point of what Jesus is going to touch on today. Wrong motives, and I want you to hear me clearly, wrong motives can lead to bigger issues later in the faith journey. Amen? And you'll understand it as we go along. Again, Jesus, you know Jesus here. Now, he doesn't just address the tip of the iceberg, right? He loves to talk about the tip of the iceberg because he's like, here's the elephant in the room. Let's talk about it. Here it is, but we ain't staying here, right? We're going to get to the base. We're going to go underneath. We're going to see what the real issue is. And Jesus is going to do that again today. Again, Jesus is not just addressing the tip of the iceberg, but he wants to get to the base underneath. He wants to get to the core of the issue. So what kind of things can actually arise if we have the wrong motives? Have you ever thought that through? What happens when you have the wrong motives when you come to worship God? How many of you can think of people that you used to worship with, maybe not even in this building, but at some time or another, that have nothing to do with the church now at all? Just raise your hand. Seriously, it's okay to raise your hand on this. We're not celebrating. It's just the truth. It's sad, isn't it? It really is, because I want to think through this a little bit, because this is the stuff that Jesus is kind of addressing here. Why do people not attend church is the question I want to pose for a moment. Now, I'm going to give you a list of the things I've heard over the years. Church is boring. You ever heard that one? The services last too long. I got hurt in the church. The church only wants my money. I don't need the church to worship God. I don't like organized religion. The church has become too political. Or my favorite, my needs aren't being met. Now, that one just got brought to my attention here about a month ago. For a person that didn't even attend church here, we just had a conversation in Walmart. They asked what I did for a living. Oh, boy, you always make that mistake when you ask that question of a pastor. And I always start it the same way. I work for God. And then that answers a whole lot of things for them. Either back away or they want to know more. She goes, I used to have a good church and blah, 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 but they weren't meeting my needs. And I asked this question back. Well, what were your needs? It's amazing how quickly people can't come up with a need that wasn't being met. You see, the one I probably hear more than anything else, and how many of you have heard this one? I don't go to church because the church is filled with... Oh, wow, you guys were quick to throw that at me here now. Hold up, hypocrites, right? Am I right? Have you ever tried to spell hypocrites? Yeah, yeah, good for you, but spell checker worked overtime on me. How do we as believers, how are we to respond when somebody says something like that? Because my initial thought is, when I was a new believer, I'd want to battle against it. You want to hear the best response you can give? Yep, sure is. This church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Lead pastor is one of them. His wife is one of them. His son is one of them. And I've got a room full of them staring at me right now. You know what? I like to replace that word hypocrite with the truth of the matter. We are all sinners, amen, in need of God's perfect grace, amen. Hypocrites, you bet. Guilty as charged. So I think it should help us then look at ourselves when they say something of that nature, because really what we're hearing is, why is that? And maybe we should start to address the issue of hypocrisy. Because when our motivation for what we do is not centered on the right thing or the right person, that's when the sin of hypocrisy, it begins to creep in. And this is where Jesus meets us today. We're going to take a moment. We're going to read in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there. We're going to look at the first 8 verses, and then we're going to skip ahead to a few verses in verses 16 through 18. But before we begin reading through that passage this morning, I want to ask you if you would just join me in prayer, because I do believe that the enemy loves to work in these areas, because we're all going to probably come to a place at some point or another in this passage, because I did a lot, where we're going to say, yeah, but, okay, I want you to hear Jesus today. So would you just pray with me? Father, we come into your grace today. The enemy is going to be relentless during this time to make us question your teaching. But the truth be told, Lord, we all need to come to a place where we understand why it is we worship you. Lord, my prayer is at the end of the day that we recognize, because you are worth it. You are God. You are Jesus. You are worthy of our praise. And that would be the only redeeming answer that we can give. But Lord, the truth also is we come here with baggage. And we are a people that love to carry our baggage around. Lord, I pray that we would be a people today that would be released from it. And we fling ourselves to your cross once again. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. So Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in verses 1 through 8. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, and they have received their reward, so that they may be seen by others, because I say they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard from many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Now we're going to skip ahead to verses 16 through 18. And he's talking about fasting here. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you may be fasting, but that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now listen, some of this will catch you off guard because you don't practice some of it, and that's okay. But what Jesus is saying here is dealing with a mass of things here, not just those three. And this is what he's saying. Look, I want you to be careful. You are my sons and you are my daughters. And when you are the sons and daughters of God, there is a wrong way to do the right thing. Because when you do the right thing the wrong way, when your motives are not in the best place, when you're just doing checklist Christianity, it will ultimately harm you and it will harm your witness about me. So Jesus begins with addressing three pillars. Again, the tip of the iceberg. Three pillars to the first century believers: giving, praying, and fasting. And we'll see that the base he is driving at, it's quite deep. And we'll see that as we dig a little further. But one thing for sure, Jesus is telling us this: think before you do. Think before you do. What did we tell our kids when they learned how to start crossing the road? Look both ways, right? I still have to do that from time to time. And today we're going to see there's three things that Jesus is going to say. Look both ways. Jesus is going to say, think before you do. In other words, it's going to force us to think of this question: what is motivating you to do the very thing you're doing? And the first of these is this: we should think before we give. Think before we give. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for they will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, this may not be a big offset thing for you to see. This may not rattle you very much. It may not be that big of a deal, but I want you to see this and clearly understand this. For the first century Jews, this was a big, big, big deal. This would have been very shocking. This would have been the same mindset of whatever your favorite team is, going to the game and Jesus saying, look, I don't want you to cheer when they win or when they score, when they do good, or when you see your kids perform, I don't want you to cheer for them. I don't want you to celebrate them. I mean, it's that kind of shocking. It caught them completely off guard. Because these people, they celebrated publicly in invisible ways to put on display. Several years ago, I gave you a message about how they would come and enter into the temple courts to worship in the synagogues. And before they would go into the synagogues, if you remember, there would be two pools for those people that would be considered clean, meaning people who were not filled with disease or people who were not Gentiles. And if you were a Jew, if you were a woman, you went into this pool. And if you were a man, you went into this pool. And if you were considered unclean, you went into a whole separate pool. And then they actually had separate pools for those who were the unclean of the unclean. I mean, you really went low. That's where I'd be hanging out, right? And they would have combs, and they would run their combs through their hair, every ounce, every follicle of their hair to be washed, because the idea is that when you come before God, you come clean. Now, I get why they did it, but they did it so religiously. They did it so it could be seen. You see, I'm worshiping God. I am clean. I am clean. I am clean. Everybody sees that. Not looking at the heart, though, right? Jesus is going to get right to this then. He gets right to the core. He is teaching us an important question that should come to mind every time we go and do something good for his glory. Is your motivation for doing good works, is your motivation for being here worshiping this morning, is your motivation for serving the poor, the orphans, the widows, whatever it is your motivation in this specific place, we're talking about giving. Is it to glorify God? Or is your desire to gain glory and praise for yourself so that others will see? And secretly, you're looking for the applause of men. Now, we don't like to think that way, but we should ask that. He says, when you give to the needy, don't do it so that everyone sees it and thinks, whoa, did you see what he did? When you go and serve at the mission, Jenny, do you want people that go with you on those Wednesdays, do you want them to go, I want everyone to know that I'm serving with Jenny at the mission. I have done good for the poor. I would say not, right? What God wants is very simple. I want to make sure you guys hear this, okay? He's saying that's dangerous if that's the way you're approaching. What God wants, it's so simple. You and your heart. And he wants you and your heart to be invested in him and him alone. It's not complicated. We complicate it. He's all about us, isn't he? He really is. He is all about us, and he wants us to be all about him. When you give, don't shout, look at me. Don't announce your righteousness. You don't have to put it on social media. You don't have to call a press conference. In fact, he says in verse 3, but when you give to the poor, don't even let your left hand know what the right hand is doing. Serve, 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 serve. I'm not even paying attention. It's just doing its thing. Don't celebrate that. Celebrate Jesus. One commentator said it like this. The disciple must not give so that he can pat himself on the back or applaud his own goodness. If a disciple should refuse to be self-complimentary, how much more should he avoid seeking to be a spiritual celebrity in the eyes of others? And this is a big deal, especially in Jesus' day when ancient plays would be done. There was ancient actors, play actors, who aspired to be celebrities. In Jesus' day, that was a big deal. They would have these incredible plays that would take place, and they still have a lot of these places where you can go and visit where they would take place. They'd have gladiator games in some of these places. They would have these incredible things that you've probably read in your English classes, is where you would see Shakespeare and his plays would come and take place, and people live for the thrill of the end of it, the standing ovation, the pat on the back that you are the best, right? It's the only thing I can think of in comparison is when I go to a football game or I watch a football game, right? If you're a fan of your team, you stick out your hand, you say what? We're number one. There are a bunch of number ones in this nation at any given time, right? The truth be told, you know, at the end of the game last night, you didn't see K-State people going around going, oh, we're tied number three, four ways. So we're right in there. No, everybody, we're number one. Wildcat sign, winds up, we're awesome. And Jesus is saying, look, 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 I'm number one. These people, they wanted prizes and they wanted awards and they wanted to be considered excellent for their performances. And the hypocrites to whom Jesus is referring to here are spiritual play actors who pretended to have piety, but they didn't actually possess anything about Jesus. They were inspired by human applause. And when we give and we let the primary objective to be, hey, look at what I'm doing. When we let the primary objective be, I'm about me, then our undying love and devotion to him looks a bit marred. So he asks the question, what is motivating you? The second of these is this, think before we pray. Think before we pray. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will not be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Look, you don't have to be a believer for long to understand that prayer is one of the most basic ways for us to communicate with God. Do we have an understanding of that? I hope we do. The magnitude of this blessing is greater than probably you even begin to understand. And with that said, it is one of the simplest ways that we can communicate, and yet we have made it very difficult. And I only say it's difficult because it lacks greatly among many of us. To put perspective on the magnitude of this, Don Whitney said this. He wrote, God not only has spoken clearly and powerfully to us through Christ in the scriptures, he also has a very large ear continuously open to us. And he will hear every prayer of his children, even when our prayers are weaker than a snowflake. And that's why of all the spiritual disciplines, prayer is second only to the intake of God's word in being important. You see, despite the importance of prayers, however, statistical surveys and experience seem to agree, even in our own body, this group here, and all the churches meeting around the world, that a large percentage of professing Christians spend very little time in sustained prayer. And I use the word sustained because you should get it right now. Anybody walk into this place with decent hair? Nope. You know why? That wind is sustained out there. It's nuts out there. Right? That's what we're talking about, sustained, where it just doesn't stop. It's very easy to feel guilty about this. That's not what we're talking about here. But I want you to come to grips with this. Jesus is looking for more. God is looking for more. The Holy Spirit is looking for more than just a few minutes of alone conversation with him. You got to come to the grips if we're going to be more like Jesus. Look at what he did. And the guy would break away and pray, didn't he? How do we do it well? Start with this. Don't complicate it from the beginning. My goodness, don't complicate it. Pray with sincerity. This is big. I've had more people struggle with praying because they say, and I quote, I don't know how to pray. I'm not teasing about this. I'm not trying to make you feel bad if you've even said that to me. The truth of the matter is, if you know how to speak, you know how to pray. God just wants to talk to you. You don't know how to pray like a certain person? Good. Pray like you talk. That's sincerity. You don't have to pretend to be or sound like someone else. Pray in your quiet times too. I mean, he defines it here. I mean, public prayer is fine. He's not even condemning it. But getting to the core of your private prayer life, that's what he's hitting at. He's like, look, if you're not doing it in quiet, don't even bother in public. Although Jesus was devoted to prayer, his prayers were not memorized recitations given to him at the whim of a clock. He didn't break it out in the middle of saying, let me look at my little scroll and pray this prayer. His prayers were intensely personal. Father, take this cup from me. I don't know that I can bear this cup, but if it is your will be done, right? You think he had that written out on a little note? I need to go, and I need to bow up this rock, and I'm going to drip some blood on it. All right, I'm sweating blood now. This is all planned. But Jesus knew, when it hurts, you go to the Father. When it's great, you go to the Father. When you're tired, you go to the Father. When you're living and breathing, you go to the Father. Pray in your quiet times too. Although Jesus was devoted in that prayer, his communion with the Father was very important to him. And that's what we're looking for here. So when you're at home, take time to pray specifically to your Father in heaven. He's listening, he's listening, he's listening. No need to make a public display if you're not doing it at home privately. So it leads us to our final question of what is motivating you to do this. And the last of these is this: think before we fast. And you're thinking to myself, good, I don't really practice fasting. And if you ask this of me, Derek, it ain't happening. Hang tight. Think before we fast. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, he says. For they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret, he'll reward you. Now, fasting is one of those spiritual disciplines. We just don't talk about it that much. Because once you start talking about a couple things in the church you don't talk about without getting people's attention and ruffling feathers. Their wallet or their food. Don't interrupt either one, right? All right, so we got that down. Next week we're talking about giving, by the way. I'm just kidding. Be sure of this, all right? It's in the Bible. And when we're talking about fasting, what Jesus is, again, tip of the iceberg here. Yes, we're talking about giving up food. But really what we're talking about here is giving up something that is good for something that is better. Let me explain a little better. I'll give you a common example of fasting. When you think of fasting, what's a four-letter word you think of? Careful. Food. Whew. All right, got that four-letter word out of the way. Food. That's a good thing, right? Food is from God. God gave it to us to eat. God gave it to us to enjoy. Throughout all of Scripture, we see celebration centered around food. Food is a good thing. It's there for you. It's a good thing. It's a gift from God to you. But fasting says, I'm forgoing this good thing that you are giving me, God, and I'm gonna put it away for a minute for something better. That's what fasting is. It is forgoing something. It can be food. It can be screen time. It can even be time with your spouse. It can be time with your kids. It can be time with your favorite activity. And saying, these things are from you, and they are incredible, and I'm so thankful for them. But over here, I see you, God, and this is my communion with you this time. I'm going to give up that for a moment. I'm going to forgo this for a moment. I'm going to fast from it for a moment so I can spend time with you. Instead of enjoying that, I'm going to take this hour of preparation for food. Enjoy you. Instead of spending my time watching this favorite show that I love, I'm going to spend that time with you. See, Jesus, his thought process is pretty cut and dry. When you fast, just act normal and don't draw your attention to it. We used to do this thing called 30-hour famine. It used to be really popular in churches. Some of your kids participated, some of you participated, where you don't eat for 30 hours, and the idea so that you can connect with those who don't have food in their bellies on a regular basis, right? By the time you got to the third hour, you saw it in the faces. Oh my God. I don't know I can do this. And it was a weird gloom, too. It wasn't as if you had stolen the food off their plate and said, you will never, ever, ever eat again. And when we did the 30-hour famine, at the end of it, we had food from Dairy Queen and Sonic and the grocery store donated. It was a smorgasbord that was coming in. You're going to eat like kings. Right? We'll never make it 30 hours. Oh God, I've never prayed so hard in my life. When I look up, please let me have slept for 28 hours. Oh God, it didn't happen. You know, that's where we go. This is what he's talking about. Nobody wants to hear that. I don't need you to let everybody know you're fasting. So quit putting the face on, quit looking so gloomy, wash yourself up, slap some cologne on, smell good, and look like you're having a day. Right? Because my time with you is important. I could care less if anybody knows what you're doing. Because when you fast, you commune with me. No one needs to hear you say I'm fasting. No one needs to hear you say that Jesus is so great, but I'm starving to death right now. In fact, I'm experiencing all sorts of emotion right now, Jesus. I'm hangry and in love with you. No one needs to hear you come up to you and say, hey, why you look so gloomy? Well, I need you to understand I'm fasting right now because I'm in love with Jesus. So if you have a bagel in your pocket, better back off, pal. Look, it's Jesus addressing the core here. He wants you to be normal. Why? Because he wants your time with him to be normal. He is in love with you. Man, he is in love with you. And he just wants to commune with you. And if your goal is to give up that good thing, to spend some good time with him, let it be good, right? When Jesus said this to the original audience, he's telling them, look, people are doing this. There are people who pray to me. There are people who give in my name. There are people who fast in my name. And they want to do it so that they will be seen. And it's happening. And I don't want you to do that because that's not relationship. That's religion. And I want nothing to do with it. Jesus desires for us to grow in love with him. I want to say that again. Jesus desires for us to grow in love with him. And sometimes that means fasting, and sometimes that means giving, and sometimes that means praying, but more importantly, it means it's between him and I. Him and you. Not us together, you and him. Not us together, him and I. It's my Father in heaven who delights in me when I do these things. The practice of spiritual discipline should not play before an audience of many. It plays before an audience of one. He sees every action. He knows every action and every motivation. And so, look, I ran long today, and that's good. You know why? Because I'm listening in. And his spirit's telling me something. We needed to hear this today. See, I don't know about you, but I want to seek him more and more. I want to be able to have a relationship with him that is undying and unrelenting, that I can't wait to spend another moment with him, so I just do it. But oftentimes I let schedule dictate otherwise. Oftentimes I let my outside life dictate otherwise. And Jesus said, I never did that to you. He understood all that mattered in life was God the Father. And so I pray that we would understand that today. And so we ask him in grace and in mercy to help us learn his son's ways. When we follow Jesus, it's the difference between pleasing men and pleasing God. Right? You hear me say it a lot, lean into Jesus. I'm not joking about that. It's something that I do. We used to remember when I used to talk about that, and I would sit there and we would just lean in. I'm serious about that. Think through this. So we're gonna simply come to a time this morning. Look, if God has called you to repentance, please, my goodness gracious, repent and be free from it. If he's called you to give your life to him, my goodness gracious, why would you not come screaming down the aisle ready to receive Jesus? But if he's calling you to silence so that you'll hear him, we're going to give you that opportunity right now. And then we're just going to worship him. So I'm asking you to prayerfully right now approach the throne of grace and ask him what it is you need to hear. And as he speaks, respond. Some people say, but I didn't hear him. That's when he's his loudest. All right? My goodness gracious. It was in the silence that he's heard. He can do it in the chaos, but he can do it in the silence too. So we're embarking on this incredible Christmas season. We're going to be talking about this Jesus a lot. But I want to start you on the right foot. Why are you going to do it? And before you do it, be able to answer why. So let's go ahead and take that time to simply pray, and then we're just going to start worshiping the King. Let's bow our heads.